Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome. Thank you very much for being here tonight. The in-person audience is very much appreciated, as are you, the people online. Tonight, we are going to revisit the salutary effects of matzah. And I'm actually very excited about this class because, well, let me say this. I'm excited and a little ashamed. I'm ashamed to tell you that for 40 years, I'm learning this since my bar mitzvah. I remember learning this the first time at my bar mitzvah. I remember even saying it at the Seder as a bar mitzvah boy or a 14-year-old boy. And my grandfather telling me very nice. And I didn't realize that he didn't understand a single word I was saying. And only because of you, because I have to explain it to you, I went back and I had a lot of questions and I finally figured this out. Last night I was burning the midnight oil and I called a senior colleague, somebody who's older and much smarter than me, and much more learned. And I asked him a whole bunch of questions and he said, I don't know. He said, yeah, that sounds very strange. I don't know. I said, you've been learning this all along. How did you understand this? He said, I don't know. So I just spent a lot of time today trying to figure this out. And with Hashem's help, suddenly the light bulb went off. I called this colleague, by the way. And as I'm trying to explain to him what I figured out, he's telling me that he figured out the same thing. Like I started the sentence and he finished the sentence. So now we're all happy. That's what we're going to do is we're going to look at the actual words that the Rebbe wrote, the Rebbe penned, which were added into the Haggadah, his commentary of the Haggadah. That was the added, like the second edition in 1963. We're going to read it, like literally, I'll translate it. I have the English translation for you. And I'm gonna share with you why on the surface it actually doesn't even make any sense. Didn't make any sense the more I thought about it. And then I'm gonna ask, besides that, it doesn't seem to make sense. There's like real questions here, the real issues over here that seem to crop up. And then we're gonna figure this out. And then we're gonna go back and see, wow, that's so cool. So he encrypted this enormously profound concept about matzah, which is really important for us to understand. And it's like encoded into three short sentences. So I for one believe that the Rebbe wrote his commentary on the Haggadah with the expectation that people would study it. It's not a casual reader. It's not a casual commentary. It's a highly, highly incisive, brilliant, and scholarly commentary, which requires a great deal of study and a great deal of research. I think that's what it was intended to be. Anyway, I guess I'm talking about the class. We should start learning. Yes, so we shall. If you're following along, I made these photocopies for you. If you're following along in the Hebrew, and of course you can, on the bottom of this column, you'll see where it says the word matzah. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at. It's just a short paragraph, and if you're following along in the English translation, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 35, which is the second page of your commentary, second page in the booklet that I have for you. And in the printed version of the official translation of the Rebbe's Haggadah, which is incomplete, by the way, but that's the translation, on page 35, where it says glosses and insights, the paragraph on the left side, beginning the Alter Rebbe said. So that would be right here on the second page. That's what we're looking at. Okay, if you want to follow along in the English or in the Hebrew, and with no further ado, I say let's rock and roll. I'm just gonna shut down the email here so I don't get noise. And see, we have some of our loyal online viewers already have joined and are saying shalom, so shalom back. L'chaim. I'm more excited than embarrassed because this mark I didn't know it either. So let's look at what the Rebbe writes here. And now, one last preface. In a previous episode, we talked about a lot of important things. And I made the same confession. I never really understood it. And we talked about the inherent and essential names of matzah, and we dug deep, and I think you all enjoyed it. One person who attended the last class told me that matzah will never taste the same again. I thought that was great. He said, matzah will never taste the same again. So hopefully now it'll taste even better. And we learned in the previous episode about two names, two inherent names for the mitzvah of eating matzah, and they were Michla de Mehemenusa and Michla de Asavasa, which are freely translated as bread of faith and bread of healing. I'm saying freely translated. I'm not even sure it's an accurate translation, and I'm going to tell you why later. But that's what it's called. In other words, the salutary effects of matzah are both in the arena of faith, chizuk and dasa, chizuk and emunah, strengthening our faith, strengthening our recognition of our Creator, and somehow it makes us healthier. And that's we didn't really go into the details of how that works. And one of you asked, is this material, like physical? Always talking about some kind of a spiritual health thing. So I said, come back this week. And you did. That's good. So here in the second chapter, it goes like this. Matzah. Admur hazokin omar, the Alter Rebbe said, Michla de Mehemenusa, the bread of faith, that's Laila HaRishon. That's the first night of Pesach. Michla de Asvasa, the bread of healing, that's Laila HaSheni. So my first question is, one second, if this is like inherent and intrinsic, what happened once upon a time when everybody had only one night of Pesach, when all the Jews were living in Israel together? And why would we define the essence of the mitzvah by the imperfect reality that we experience living outside of Israel, necessitating 49 hours or 50 hours to accomplish what gets done in Israel in 24 or 25 hours? It takes us twice as long. We don't have a good Wi-Fi here. We have to make greater effort to get the same accomplishment or achievement, and I don't even know if we achieve or accomplish the same thing outside of Israel after having done it twice as much and worked twice as hard. Why would the Alter Rebbe say that? So then the question is, so what happens in Eretz Yisrael? And the answer is, well, in Israel, everything is on steroids. Everything, we're closer to Hashem. So in Israel, they get both on the same night. Okay. That's clearly that's the case, but why divide it to begin with over an imperfect situation? So I didn't really understand that. I don't know why I never thought of that question before, but I didn't understand that. And then it says like this. So the Mittel Rebbe explained. What did he explain? Did he explain why one was the first night and one was the second night? Did he explain how this works, what it is? So he says the Mittel Rebbe said like this. He explained the difference. The difference between, and my understanding is, it's certainly now, the difference between whether it starts off with healing and then comes to faith, or starts off with faith and then leads to healing. So the Mittel Rebbe said the difference is, kisha harafua mevia le'emuna, when the healing brings to a profusion of faith, a strengthening of faith, hare hayachayla, the person was sick. So the person was sick, which obviously is negative, and then they got better. So now they have strengthened emuna. They have a more intense faith connection with Hashem. Let me translate this into plain English. There are no atheists in the foxholes. You ever hear that expression? Everybody's very, very cavalier with God, and I'm almighty and I can do as I please. But all of a sudden, when things are not so good, the foxholes are a euphemism for the kinds of trenches that they were in the First World War. With mustard gas and all kinds of horrible things. And the soldiers would be there and they don't know if they'd be alive in 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, everybody was praying. And everybody was like, they checked their atheism at the door of the foxhole. It's a euphemism. And a lot of times, people who don't give very much credence or credibility to God and divinity when things are really bad, so then they're davening. And of course, the hope is that when things get better, they don't say, okay, never mind God, everything worked out. But they say, wow, that was a miracle. I have benefited from the divine beneficence. I have to change my life now. So the person was sick. But then he got healed. Umayda la Hashem al refuasei. So he thanks Hashem for the healing. But however, harafua haba al yedei hamuna, when healing comes to us by virtue of faith, hayno shemelechatchila eini ba lidei chayli. In other words, there was never a negative situation. Things weren't bad and then got good. Things were always good. They just got better. I mean, the obvious question is, if things are great, what do you need to be healed for? What does that even mean then? Healing is the thing that happens when you're sick. You don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. And the guy comes, he gets checked out, comes for a checkup. But he doesn't come for a regular checkup. He says, I need to see you, doctor. I need to see you. And he says, everything's fine. Why did you come? No reason. I just felt I needed to come. Who does that? You're not feeling well. You go to a doctor. So what is it? What kind of refuah are we even talking about over here? It's the amunah that brings the refuah. So he didn't even come to be sick. Then why does he need to be healed? I don't even, just like on a literal level, what does this even mean? The haysif, and then the mitzvah Rebbe add, Kainhu begashmius uberuchnius. This is true materially and spiritually. Why? Or says who? He said because bebnei Yisrael, for our nation, hagashmiut eino nefredet min haruchniut. The material reality and welfare and the spiritual reality and welfare are not disparate. They are not inherently different. They are mutually symbiotic. And therefore, me haruchnius nimshach behagashmius. From the spiritual reality, there is a direct seeding or a downflow into the material reality. And the material reality, we in turn transform into spirituality by using it for a holy purpose. So the more I thought about this, the more I was thinking, I don't even know what this means. What is that? I don't even know why it's relevant, actually. So why does the Rebbe put that in? And one of the interesting things I noticed is that this little excerpt is found in the book of Hayom Yom. That's the Hayom Yom teaching for the first day of Pesach. However, very interestingly, this last sentence about the physical and the material are not mentioned in Hayom Yom. But in the Haggadah they show up. What does that have to do with the Haggadah? We're talking about matzah. Talking about two names for matzah, which one comes first, which one comes second. I mean, that's about it. That's the subject here. And all of a sudden, we get this whole business of the physical and the material, the spiritual affects the material. Our job is to turn the material into the spiritual. I don't even know what this is doing here. So these are some of the questions I had. I think they're valid questions, but I could spell out a whole bunch of more questions just to make your head spin, but that's... So one commentary I saw on the Hayom Yom says that there are two ways that we could come to faith. We could come to faith through a negative situation, or we could come to faith through a positive situation, and coming to faith through a positive situation is a higher form of faith. Okay, so I don't even know what the healing has to do with it then. Then what is the healing?
Hashem's perspective, it would be the same. Like it's an opportunity.
Well, this is for sure about us. This is sure about us, right? So what does all of this mean? And why did the Rebbe feel it was important to add this at a later point? At a later point, almost 20 years later, add it into the Haggadah. What was he trying to tell us? What was he trying to tell us about the matzah? It's what does it add that we didn't know before? So we know it was bread of faith, we know it was bread of feeling, we know this matzah has an effect, matzah, okay. Okay. So this was some of the questions that I had. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to put this down now, and we're going to come back to it. But first, I'm going to point out that there's something very strange about even the question itself. Our first point of departure, or maybe our first arrival, our first stop in this voyage, is going to be going back to the original talk of the previous Rebbe that this is excerpted from. This is something that the previous Rebbe shared on Pesach 1942. Sefer HaSichos Tavshin Beis. Okay. The Friedrich Rebbe, This is in, anybody who wants to look in the original, it's on page 94 in the Sefer Chasichos Tav Shem Beis. It's chapter 6. He says, it's known that matzah is bread of faith and bread of healing. So he says, so there was once a discussion amongst the Hasidim. And the teaching they heard. We talked about this in the previous episode, from the Baal Shem Tov to the Maggid. Okay, very nice. So the Hasidim were talking amongst themselves. And the question was, does the Mehemenuta bring the Asvata? Does the faith bring the healing? Or does the healing bring the faith? That was the question they had. Because sometimes when a person is in a bad situation, he gets out of it, but he finds himself, he finds his faith strengthened. And people say, thank you, and they're grateful, and they appreciate life in a different way. And in fact, it's common for people to emerge from a harrowing experience with their faith strengthened. Sometimes not, but many times yes. So the Friedrich Rebbe related that in those days, the early Hasidim, they didn't just pick up a phone and ask the question. If they had a question, they worked on it. They started to discuss it amongst themselves. And then they decided they would go to the Alter Rebbe's eldest son, who was responsible for the spiritual welfare of these fledgling young students. He was their official mentor. He was their guide. So they went to their guide, the Rebbe's eldest son, a great Torah genius, and they said to him, how does this work? We know there's this teaching. We've heard about this. How does this work? So the Mittel Rebbe said to them that certainly the faith component comes first. Certainly the faith component comes first and the healing component comes second. What's the proof? How do you know? After all, sometimes after a healing component comes faith. How do you know? So the answer is, the proof is that the first night comes before the second night. And the Alter Rebbe said that the first night is the bread of faith and the second night is the bread of healing. So from this we know that the healing comes before, that the faith comes before the healing. That's the origin. Okay, so the origin had this question and then it's like a proof. It's a, this was the question was what preempts what? And that was the proof. Okay, so I start to ask myself the question, what was bothering the Hasidim? Why did they have this question as to what comes first? Why don't they go back to the sources and see what the sources say? So last week I introduced you to two sources in the Zohar, and this week I'm going to introduce you to an earlier source in the Zohar. And the reason I'm going to introduce you to this earlier source in the Zohar is that this source in the Zohar is actually the first time something like this is mentioned, the very first time. And interestingly, in the Maimer from the Tzemach Tzedek, this is the reference, not the other sources. And we're going to talk about that soon. So the earliest source in the Zohar for the effect of matzah is found in the first section. Zohar Chelik Aleph, the first section of Zohar. The first section of Zohar is on the book of Genesis. This happens to be in Parshas Vayetze, and don't ask me why we are talking about Pesach and Parshas Vayetze. But that's not relevant, actually. The Zohar is very interesting. It's like the Talmud. It meanders all over the place. But that's how it is. The Zohar is having a discussion about a verse that is found in the book of Job. In Sefer Iyov, in the 28th chapter, the 5th verse states, Eretz, earth, soil, land, Mimeno yetze lechem. From it comes grain. Complex carbohydrates, bread. Now, the obvious question is, what would we do without the Bible? I mean, I'm really glad we have the book of Job. We have prophecy, because otherwise, I would think that, you know, bread comes from the bakery. It's good that we're finding out that Eretz, right? Mimeno yetze lechem. So, obviously, we don't need the Bible to know that grain grows in the ground. So there's a message. And the question, what is the message? And there's many levels of Torah. And this is the Zoharic slash Midrashic interpretation. This is not even so Zoharic, it's not even so Kabbalistic, it's mostly Midrashic. This is the Zohar, what the Zohar says. The Zohar gives one explanation, which is a little more Kabbalistic. And then the Zohar says like this. Rabbi Chiya said, Amr Rabbi Chiya, he says, Vadai al haikra de amart. He says, ah! He says, yes, of course, this verse you just mentioned about the bread coming from the ground. Yes, he says, right. Now, the chirna, the alufana misaba. I now remember a teaching from Izadi. You just reminded me of something, he said. That's what the Zohar said. You just reminded me. My Zadi had a teaching, my grandfather had a teaching on this, that this was in reference to Pesach, the Passover. And it said, bread, Eretz mimeno yetzilechem. It's like the land, from it we went out with the bread. That's how he's reading it. And the Zohar says like this. This is what Rabbi Chiya is teaching. He said, what is the meaning of that this bread that came out of the land? This, he says, there's a mila ilah, a lofty teaching, a beautiful teaching about Pesach. The yohiv loin kuchibrichu liYisrael, that God gave to the Jewish people when they were leaving the land of Egypt. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them lechem do me'ara dechaya. He gave them bread from the land of the living. Now the land of the living is a euphemism for a Kabbalistic concept. It's a euphemism for a Kabbalistic concept. Simply stated, the end of the Eser Sfirot is called Malchut. And Malchut is a representation, on earth is the soil is a representation of Malchut. It's like the bottom line, like in the concrete, and getting the job done. That's Malchut. Malchut is taking responsibility and anchoring things, carrying them out. So that becomes, that's called the land of the living. That's the supernal land, it's called Malchut. So the bread is from Malchut. First he gave them bread from the lowest level, Ulubatar, and afterwards, then he gave them lechem in Hashemayim. Then he gave them bread from heaven. And he says, so that's what this is about. The first they got bread from the earth, and then they got bread from the heaven. Now the understanding of this Zohar seems to be saying that we needed to leave Egypt with a certain kind of bread, and that primed us for the manna. Simply stated, we left Mitzrayim with matzah, so we could get the manna, the bread from heaven. This is the first mention. It's very cryptic. If you don't have the later sources in Zohar, this is a phew right over your head. You don't even know what this is talking about. But if once you know what you know, you see the Zohar is saying, we left Egypt, there was something about the bread. God gave us something special. What is this? So this is where we're going to go back. We're going to now revisit the previous sources of the Zohar that we talked about. The second place, our second stop is going to be the second section of Zohar, Zohar Chilik Beis. And here we're going to Parshat Bo. There's a codicil on Parshat Bo. It's called Raya Mehemna. Raya Mehemna literally means the faithful shepherd. It's a euphemism for Moshe Rabbeinu. There are sections of the Zohar known as Raya Mehemna. A codicil added on to the prime teachings, the foundational teachings of the Zohar is the Raya Mehemna. So there's a Raya Mehemna at the end of Parshat Bo. At the end of Parshas Bo, it speaks about a number of the mitzvot, the divine commands that we, the Jewish people, are instructed to fulfill on the night of the Seder. One of them is telling the story, telling the narrative of the Exodus Yetziyah Mimitzrayim. That's one of them. Now, the Zohar says, in addition to that mitzvah, Pekuda Batar, then comes the next commandment. What commandment do we do after we tell the story?
Matzah.
We eat matzah and mar. Very good. So the next commandment is matzah. Pekuda da basar, le'echol matzah bepesach. To eat matzah on Pesach. That's the next commandment. That's the next mitzvah. Why? So the Zohar says, begin de'ihu duchrono ledori dorin. Because this is a memory from generation to generation. In other words, we are now reliving. We're reliving. What are we reliving? Al rozo de mehemenuta, on the mystery or the secret of faith. Secret of faith. In other words, the matzah is connected to the faith. So when we eat matzah on the night of Pesach, we're reliving
that coming into faith. And the Zohar goes on to say like this, Vaha ukma the Yisrael nafku ba'ahu zimna. We have already explained and established that the Jewish people at that time went meroza the tavon acharon, from the mystery or mystique of the other side, meaning engaged in idolatry. So we engaged in idolatry and they left the idolatry, and now they came from idolatry into faith in God. That is to say, it's not like they didn't have any faith before. They did have faith before. What did they have faith in? Faith in idols. Human beings, and this is just my commentary, but take it or leave it. Human beings are predisposed to believing in things. We like to believe in things. We like to look for things that we see as bigger than ourselves, even though we like things that work for us. And we're always looking for number one. And we always want to satisfy ourselves and pleasure ourselves and self-develop and build. But we're also looking for something bigger. We have this like this inner yearning to be part of a cause. Think about the whole society or like we have this paradigm shift, the sea change in society, where people went from being hippies to yuppies, and now they went into being wokists. Like they keep going into causes, and then people go, this is crazy, this is not fulfilling. I just want to have a good time. And they go and build their nest eggs, and then all of a sudden the next generation comes along and says, what are you, like the bourgeois? You're just like interested in yourself, and you're building your own nest egg? What about the poor people? What about the downtrodden? What about the oppressed? And all of a sudden everybody's looking for a cause again. And you'll notice this. I mean, you look at the last century. Go from one swing to the other. First, it was the coolest thing to be a communist once upon a time. It really was. 100 years ago, it was the coolest thing. All the cool kids were communists, right? And then it wasn't so cool to be a communist. And then it flew, went to another side, went to some kind of insane nationalism. And then it shifted into something else. And you see, it just shifts. Like society now, so it wasn't cool to be a communist. All of a sudden, you know, it's cool to be a communist again. Did you notice? There's people who actually talk about these kind of mishugan ideas. What is motivating people to do this? Some of these kids who are talking about communism, here's a copy. Come on. Sit over there. There's a copy today. Some of these things that people are looking for, it goes against everything that they have. They have wealth, and they have fun, and they have all these things, and they want to give it away. Why? Because they're inherently predisposed to search for something greater. Human beings are looking for something greater. Why? Why? Because God made us that way. God made us dissatisfied with just stuffing our faces. It works for a pig. It doesn't work for a person. It doesn't work for us. And by the way, we Jewish people are just like everybody else, only a lot more so. So if you look at every one of these isms and movements, we are disproportionately represented, unless sometimes they did. Just don't let us in. They lock the Jews out. But if they don't lock the Jews out, there was like a disproportionate amount of Jewish communists and a disproportionate amount of Jewish hippies and so on and so forth. These are all, by the way, demonstrable things. I'm not just saying mumbo-jumbo. There are numbers to prove all this stuff. And when the kids were going crazy in the cults, and the cults was the biggest problem, was like the opioid, the crisis of today was the cult crisis in the 70s and 80s, disproportionate amount of Jewish kids who came from, you know, upper middle class homes and comfortable beds. And having their own car, and they were like sleeping in a loft and selling, wearing orange robes and selling roses. Like, well, what is wrong with you? what was so much fun over there, right? Because human beings are looking for this. Do you think that the Jews in Egypt didn't believe in anything? If you think that, think again. They did. They believed in idols. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the idols of their tormentors. As insane as that sounds. They worshiped, they created these idols. These idols made no sense. I could be very controversial and tell you that in today's day and age, what we saw in the last 20 years is people worshiping a peace process that was an idol, that made no sense, that was never going to lead to anything good, that never produced a single good result, and yet people were risking their lives, throwing their lives away to pursue it. Why? Because they have to pursue something greater. Can't just be survival. That should be something. We have to believe in this. We have to. I heard people say to me, we have to believe in it. I said, it doesn't make any sense. There's no evidence. It's not working. We have to. We have to give it a chance. We have to believe it. I don't know, why do you have to? It was like following it with a religious fervor. That's a problem. It's not good. So we in Egypt believed in idols. And now we have to shift. And it's even harder to shift from a belief to a new belief. It's sometimes even harder to shift from no belief. A person believes in nothing is one thing. A person is deeply entrenched in a faith and you have to wean yourself away from it. It's very difficult. It's a very challenging thing. I'm not saying it can't be done. It's very difficult. And this was what the Jewish people had to do when they left the land of Egypt. They had to leave the idolatry of Egypt behind and they had to embrace faith in Hashem. And it was a very, very difficult thing. And required an enormous leap of faith, literally an act of extraordinary defiance where they rose up at Moses' command, took the sheep, which was the idol of Egypt, and they were going to slaughter the sheep and they're going to put its blood on the doorpost, which was an enormously difficult thing for them to do. And Moshe said, tie the sheep to your bed. You know, get friendly, like you're a little doggy. Like, you know, just like a... And then when you're friendly and comfortable after 4 days, then you go and shecht it. It's a hard thing to do. Jewish people did it. But they're pulling themselves out of Egypt. And you know, one of the reasons that we ran out of Egypt as quickly as we could, with such great haste, was because if we wouldn't have run as fast as we could, we probably wouldn't have left. We couldn't afford to dilly-dally. We couldn't afford to tarry. We had to run. Because there was, you could take a Jew out of Egypt, it's much harder to take Egypt out of the Jew. And what happened in the desert, time and again, even at the end of 40 years, they said, let's get rid of Moses. Let's just find a new leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. It was more fun. What are you talking about? It was terrible. It was awful. You were a slave. It was familiar. We knew what we were doing. That was the God we knew. So this is a very big deal. And the Zohar says that they left this, Zohar calls it a raza. It's fascinating. A raza. Raza is a mystical secret. A mystical secret of Tavna Acharona. Tavna Acharona means the Sitra Achra, the other side, the dark side. Va'olu baraza de mehem nusa. And they went up into the mystery, the secret of faith. Va'ha'ukme raza de no. And this is explained in many places. Now, I want to point out to you that in the Raya Mehemna and Daf Mem Aleph, it just says that they went out from one reality into another reality, and it says it about eating matzah. It doesn't say matzah is bread of faith. It just says when we eat matzah, we remember this journey. When we eat matzah, we remember this journey. The Zohar is only really fully developed when we go to the third part of the Zohar, and this is what we talked about last week. What I'm going to do for you this week, though, is I'm going to take you back a little bit earlier because I want you to appreciate the profundity of the Zohar. And the Zohar uses a very interesting story because sometimes stories tell it best. A parable. The book of Genesis is full of stories. If you want to get a message across, if you have a story, it's most effective. So the Zohar says like this. The Zohar says, and this is found in Parshas Tetzaveh, it's on page 183, side B, Kuf Pei Gimel Amud Beis, second section of the Zohar. The Zohar says that when it comes to Pesach, the Jewish people have to get rid of chametz and they have to have only matzah, right? Get rid of all the chametz. So the Zohar says, my timer, what's the reason? Why do you have to get rid of the chametz? You tell me the mitzvah to eat matzah, so eat matzah. You tell me I shouldn't eat chametz? Don't eat chametz. Is it a sin to have pork chops in your house? I mean, whatever. If you have a pork chop, is it a sin? No. No. Don't eat it. But it's a sin to have chametz in your house on Pesach. So on a literal level, the Mefarshim talk about this. On a literal level, they say that something you're familiar with a whole year and all of a sudden is prohibited for you, it's much harder to stay away from something that's always prohibited. That's on a literal level. But the Zohar says, okay, well, is there anything deeper? My time, what's the reason for this prohibition of chametz? And the Zohar answers, begin yikara dahahu nahama. This is out of the glory, the honor of that bread, the itkari matzah. It's an honor of matzah. In honor of matzah, we have to remove the chametz. Right, it's a funny statement. So what does that mean? The Zohar continues to explain. Now that the Jewish people have merited this loftier, higher bread, so it wouldn't be appropriate to have chametz around. Now that they got the matzah, you have to like remove it entirely.
So the Zohar says, so matzah, chametz must be a very bad thing? Because, you know, matzah in, chametz out. In honor of the matzah, no chametz. Matzah is poor man bread. We'll talk about soon what that means in a virtuous way. But if chametz is so bad, so the Zohar says, so tell me something. How come when Pesach concludes and we count up to Shavuot and the climax of Yetziat Mitzrayim is to receiving the Torah and then we bring a special korban and the special korban then is? Chametz. Chametz. The korban Omer is not of chametz, but the korban Shtei HaLechem, the korban of Shavuot. So the Zohar says, "Amai korban de chametzava." So then, why is the korban of Shavuot? Why does it have to be chametz? That it says in the Torah, "Sola tiyena, fine flour." It should be chametz te'afena. It should be baked leavened. And the Zohar says, furthermore, "Hashta biyomadi is batal yetzahara." Shavuot is the day when the yetzahara got the sucker punch, knocked out. So you bring the chametz. Chametz is the yetzahara. Chametz sometimes is metaphorized as yetzahara. That's when you bring the yetzahara back in. You knock out the Yetzirah and you invite him back in. Why are you using chametz? Ve'oraita, the itkiri cheru ishtakach. And the Torah, which is called freedom from the Yetzirah, is celebrated with two big breads of chametz that would seem to represent the Yetzirah. This is the questions of the Zohar. So the Zohar says, let me tell you a story. L'malka da havale bar yichidah. There was this king. He had an only child. What happened to the child? The child got sick. V'cholosh. Cholosh literally means became weak or became sick. Yom Echad, one day, after having no appetite and not eating, as Rachmanu Litzlan, sometimes people are very sick and they can't eat. One day, finally, the sickness broke. Havatoyv l'meichel. He suddenly had an appetite. He wants to eat. So Amru, what happens is the doctor said, Yechol brei de malka michla de asavata. We can have him eat food, but not regular food. He can't go back to French fries. He has to eat healing food, medicinal food. And only after he eats the medicinal food, va'ad yechol. And until he eats all the medicinal food, lo yishtakach mechla umezona achara bebesa. Do not leave chips and chocolate around the house. Don't even bring the French fries and the hamburgers in. Because if you expect a kid to eat medicine when you have delicious sweets and cake around, and or regular food, he's not going to eat it. He's going to gorge himself on the bad food, but he has to get healthy first before he eats the other food. He's got to eat medicine now. So therefore, you got to get it out of the house. Take it out. And then, so of the hachi, they did that. Kevin the achalahu asfasa. So now he ate the healing food. Once he finished eating the healing food, Omar, the doctor, said, very well. Mikano lahalo yechol kol madatoiv. Now he can eat whatever he wants. He's sick. He was in danger. He ate the medicine. He's healed up. Now it's good. Now he's back to normal. Now he could eat. It will no longer be harmful for him. So what has the Zohar told us here? The Zohar has told us that matzah is healing. That the Jewish people coming out of Mitzrayim were very sick. And if they would start eating chametz when they're coming out of chametz, by the way, if you Google, who discovers leavening, the process of leavening? Where is the first leavened bread? According to most historians, the answer is Egypt. There's a dispute amongst historians. Some believe Babylon, but most historians believe that the oldest evidence for leavened, for the fermentation process, for chametz, is Mitzrayim. And it kind of lines up with Torah, because destroying the chametz is like getting rid of everything Mitzrayim represents. What did the Pharaoh say? God? I am God. Never heard of him. I'm the man. We are the masters of our destiny. All puffed up in self-importance, like the chametz. The chametz is Mitzrayim. But it's normal to eat chametz, but first you got to get healthy. So the Zohar says, kach, so too, kadnofku yisol mi Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people leave Egypt, lehave yodei ikora verozdem emnusa. They don't understand what faith in God meant. They knew what faith in the idols meant. Omer kutcher brichu, Hashem says, yitam un yisol asvasa, you guys need medicine. You can't eat regular food. You need to eat special food. What's that special food? That special food is matzah. Until you eat that for a week, you can't eat other foods. Even the ochla matzah, once they ate matzah, the iu asvasa, which matzah is healing, once they ate the matzah, now they were uplifted
And now they're able to enter into, so to speak, the knowledge of God. And we talked about this a lot in the previous episode. I'm not going to repeat myself. Amar Kodesh Bricha, Hashem said, Mikan Lahala, now you can eat chametz. And that's the Shtei HaLechem, that's the chametz which we eat on Shavuot. That's the Zohar story. So, in the Zohar's imagery, what was matzah first? What did the matzah bring to? The matzah was healing. And the healing eventually brought to? So what was the question here? They said there's two names for matzah, and there's healing and there's faith. And so which one comes first? Look in the Zohar. This is the source of it. The Zohar says clearly, the Zohar doesn't even call it Michla de Mehemnusa. Zohar calls it Michla de Asvasa. Faith, healing, I mean. So healing. So it says clearly, healing first. The whole thing is based on Zohar. Healing first, and then faith. What was their question? What was their question? And then it gets even stranger. Because here the Zohar is talking about matzah as bread of healing. It doesn't even use the term Michla de Mehemnusa. When we take a look in the writings of Hasidus, which is really where this kind of gets elaborated in, and I shared with you last week, the source that the Rebbe notes in Agada is Lakuta Torah, Parsha Sav, page 13, column 4. What does it say over there? So in the beginning of the Maimer, he develops the concept of matzah. You're going to be blocking the camera in a minute, young man. Thank you. How come nobody can read a sign? It says there's a class in session, don't open the door unless you're interested. Like everybody opens the door. Hello? Hi. Human nature is a very funny thing. It's like you put a sign on the door. Don't open this door, it's going to set off the alarm. Somebody's opening it, I guarantee you.
You said it earlier.
Huh?
That's why the Torah says get rid of your chametz.
Get rid of your chametz, huh?
It's always available to you, but now that you told me I can't do it, now I want it.
There you go. So the Maimer talks about the concept of matzah. And it describes the concept of humility. It talks about humility and talks about how matzah is not allowed to develop itself and so to speak ferment and express. It's not the chametz represents all that self-expression. The matzah represents all that humility. And he says that the chametz, he goes on to say, is chametz is bechinas hagba. Chametz is to be puffed up in pride. It's isnasus, one who raises himself up. Shatofa v'olei, blows up as a kid. Oh, I'm a big guy. Mashenkin matzah. Matzah has no rising. Matzah doesn't rise. And the same is true in Avodas Hashem, right? That chametz represents this sense of unhealthy sense of arrogance, this sense of conceit and self-centeredness, where I'm the center of the universe and only I count and I'm the most important thing in the world. Whereas matzah represents self-abnegation, humility, subservience. And it represents this idea that we should bow our heads in submission to something higher and greater than us, namely to the will of Hashem. And it's interesting that Tzemach Tzedek notes that there are a number of references, both biblically as well as in the Talmud, that refer to the Yetzer Hara and the worst part of the human condition as chametz. For example, we have a verse in Tehillim, it says, Ki yitchametz levavi, my heart ferments, but really means gets filled with selfish greed. It's called ki yitchametz. And that's a heart that is inclined to sin. Chametz. He says, our sages talked about a person who behaved badly. One of the sages who went off the rails. And then there's a question about things he said, and the expression in the Gemara, in Maseches Rosh Hashanah is, Kan kodim shehechmetz, kan la'achmer shehechmetz. Here's after he became chametz, here's before he became chametz. So chametz is like, he spoiled, he went rotten. And we have the Yetzer Hara himself is metaphorized as sourdough. As it says, we want to do what Hashem wants, but we have a problem. The problem is the sourdough. The sa'or shebi'isa. We're like the dough, but the sourdough keeps puffing us up in self-importance. So we see this is all about, it's all these negative traits. And that's what the Galut of Mitzrayim is all about. We were stuck. We were stuck in Mitzrayim. We couldn't think outside the box. We couldn't imagine there's anything more than the physical material that shackled us, disabled us from transcending it. Then we come out of Mitzrayim. And we come out of Mitzrayim. And how do we come out of Mitzrayim? What did we eat on the night of the Seder, by the way? With the Korban Pesach, in which we slaughtered the idol. We ate matzah.
We ate matzah. And here, Alter Rebbe says, and the Zohar calls the matzah the michla de mehemenuta. Now, the interesting thing is this phrase is not show up in the Zohar. It's the Zohar indicates it, but this is the Alter Rebbe's language, michla de mehemenuta. The Zohar's language is michla de asvata. That's as far as the Zohar goes. And he says that the idea is that the Jewish people had to be prepared not to have an understanding of Judaism, an understanding of God, a comprehension of what God wanted. And then after learning and understanding and making a consideration, we could choose to be Torah Jews. That's not how we accepted the Torah. We accepted the Torah by saying, Nasa. And we left Egypt with that act of defiance on a leap of faith, on the wings of that kind of subservience. We marched out into a desert following a man named Moses without so much as a sandwich to eat. Who does that? Millions of people. Where are we getting food from? Where is the humanitarian aid with the hundreds of tractor trailers coming to bring us food in the desert? Not happening. How is it going to? Nobody knew. Nobody had. Moses didn't say, listen, relax, everybody. We're going to leave a certain point out. The dough you take is going to back. It's going to bake from the sun. By the way, dough doesn't bake in the sun. It just doesn't happen, especially not on your back. Never happens. It's going to miraculously bake on your back. It's going to be fantastic. And you're going to be eating this for weeks. And it's going to taste delicious. And then when we run out of it, we're not going to know what to do, but it's okay. Then we're going to just look up to the heaven, and then all of a sudden the manna is going to rain down from the heaven. And when we have no water, no worries. It's going to be a miraculous well open up. And Moses explained it, and the people said, show me the scientific proof. And Moses showed them all the scientific proof. And so Moses, we'll think about it. We'll let you know in a week if we're ready to do this. And then they said, we considered, your portfolio is impressive. You have a good CV. Most of the time, the things you say work out. We're ready to take a risk on you. We'll make the investment. That's not how the story happened. That's how we make investments today. We said yes. We just went. That was a tremendous act of subservience. And then the Alter Rebbe goes back to something we talked about earlier. He said when a child begins to eat carbohydrates, something goes off in his brain. The child recognizes his parents. And he becomes very connected to his parents. And if you try to take a child away from his parents, the child will yell and scream. And the child has this incredible connection to his parents. Why? Because he understands about the birds and the bees. He understands that the mother, that lady is, he lived inside her womb for 9 months? No, it's impossible. He understands that his father and mother were very affectionate and eventually decided to get married and they did something and that's how he was conceived? No. The child is a big little boy or girl. They still don't understand that, but he knows it's my father or mother. He doesn't understand it. It's an inherent thing. That's my mom, that's my dad, I love them. A little baby. So the Alter Rebbe says, this is the perfect metaphor for faith. The faith we have in Hashem is not the result of rhyme and reason. It's not because we understand in a profound way how Hashem created the world and He demonstrated and proved to us. No, it's because we just have this awareness, this recognition. And just like it works like that in a child's brain, when he starts to eat bread, as the Gemara says, Ein atinuk yochel likra abba ad sheyitem tam dogon, the child can't say, hey, papa, daddy, abba, until he has some carbohydrates, some very complex, serious carbohydrates. So the same thing is true until you eat matzah. They ate the matzah and they suddenly began to recognize Hashem. They ate the matzah and all of a sudden it became clear to them. It just made sense to them. They couldn't explain it, but it made sense to them. It made sense to them. It's like, you know, the person who's sitting in Shul on Yom Kippur, and if you ask them, they'll tell you they're an atheist. I don't know if there's a God. I'm not sure. But they're fasting. They're fasting. And they start coming over to me and say, why are you in Shul today? You don't go to Shul a whole year. Well, it's Yom Kippur. Well, I know it's Yom Kippur, but you don't do anything. You don't observe Shabbat, you don't eat kosher. You're not even married to a Jew. It's Yom Kippur. As if that like makes sense. Oh, excuse me, could you please explain that to me? The person can't explain it. I was talking to a fellow today, he just told me with a big smile, I'm an atheist. I said, does religion make you angry? He says, nah, no, live as you, everybody can live it. I don't believe in anything, I don't believe in anything. I said, that's fascinating. Tell me, are the Jewish people important? Is it important that you be a Jewish people? Oh, he says, very, very important. Yes, that's very important to me. I said, why? He says, well, you know, we have a lot of history. I'm like, Why do we care about the history? I mean, if everybody hates us, they want to kill us for it. So just give it away and let's just live an easy life. Like, why is that so important to you? Well, you know, history is important. I'm like, is it that important? I didn't want to tell him, you don't even know any of your history, but I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to offend him. Like, and the truth is, what he was saying made no sense to me. And I don't believe it made any sense to him, but it was clear to him. It was clear to him that the Jewish people need to continue on. What is that? It's a neshama talking. This is my point. This is neshama talk. And when a yid eats matzah, I said, will you eat matzah if I give you matzah? Will you eat matzah? He said, you can go to a seder. No, I'm not going to go to a seder. Will you eat matzah? If I give you matzah on the night of Pesach, will you eat matzah? Okay. He says, yes. I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe he said yes. So I gave him matzah. I said, here's matzah. Promise me, I promise you, I'm going to eat the matzah on the night of Pesach. Please God, you should eat the matzah. And what will happen after he eats the matzah? We're going to find out. It's going to do something. That's what the Zohar says. So what was their question? The Zohar clearly spells out that you had healing. You had to first go away from the idols. And you had to first be healed of all that spiritual toxicity. And then you were able to come into the... What's the question? I don't understand. You go back to the source. The source says asvasa and then memnusa. It doesn't even say michel demnusa. What was their question? So they come to them. First, they're discussing this for a long time. And they come to Mitle Rebbe. And Mitle Rebbe says, no, it must be that Mehemnusa comes first. Why? Because the Alter Rebbe said the first night is Mehemnusa and the second night. What does it even mean? What does that mean? Another interesting thing that I noticed is, nowhere in this Maimer and Lakuta Torah does the Alter Rebbe mention the word healing. He talks only about faith. He says the matzah brings you to faith. What if you don't need healing? I don't know. Matzah brings you to faith, brings you to clarity. That's what the whole Maimer is about. And I went back to the Tzemach Tzedek's Maimer, which I shared with you earlier, also in the previous episode. And he says, matzah is michla de mehemenusa. Uses the Alter Rebbe's phraseology. Al yedei achilat matzah techazek ha'emuna belev neshamot Yisrael. The faith becomes more sturdy, more solid in the hearts of the Jewish people. And then he talks about what the Sefer Chinuch says, and we talked about that last week. And he says that matzah yeshba hakoach hazeh lechazek ha'emuna. It has the ability to strengthen faith. Besides the fact that it's memory inducing of our journey out of Mitzrayim, it has the faith. It has the ability to strengthen faith. Okay, so first of all, I don't even know why they have to talk about healing, because in the Maimonides it just talks about faith. But if you want to talk about healing, the Zohar says clearly the healing comes first. So what is going on over here? And then I suddenly realized, one second, when the Jewish people were leaving the land of Egypt, they were idolaters. They were steeped in the spiritual impurity of Egypt, so much so that says there are 50 gates of impurity. Had they sunken into the 50th gate, they would never have been able to leave. They were at the 49th gate of impurity. Correspondingly, we count for 49 days after we leave Mitzrayim and come to receive the Torah. So, of course, they needed healing. They needed to go away from somewhere. We don't need healing. What, do we all sit down by the Seder as atheists and leave? Hallelujah, now I believe in Hashem. Most of us spent a lot of time preparing for the Seder. And by the time we sit down at the Seder, we have a great deal of faith in Hashem. So how does the healing even get to this whole thing? And the Alter Rebbe says an incredible thing. He zeroes in on the difference between the way matzah is spelled with a vav and without spelled without a vav. And he says in the Haggadah we say, why do we eat matzah? Because Hashem did not allow the matzah to rise the next morning. So, but one second, we eat matzah because they eat matzah the night of the Seder. We're at the night of the Seder, we're not at the next morning. And Alter Rebbe introduces this incredible idea, and he says, we are not like our ancestors. Our ancestors ate one kind of matzah at night, and through that matzah they ate at night, they were able then to come to the higher form of matzah the next day. They reached faith the next morning. The next morning you saw the miracles. The next morning they recognized the hand of Hashem. And it first came through eating matzah, which healed them. However, the Alter Rebbe says, we who have been involved, kvar nitan lanu Torah mitzvahs, we already got the Torah and the mitzvahs, we're after Mount Sinai. And not only that,
We have been learning and davening a whole year. So the achilas matzah that we have is not at all like their matzah. The matzah that we're eating is the matzah that comes on the heels of a great deal of faithful commitment to Hashem. So our matzah is really matzah is bread of faith. Our matzah is really bread of faith. But the Zohar calls it bread of healing. We have this business of the healing. So the Alter Rebbe said that bread of faith comes first. Just like the Mittler Rebbe said, what's the raya that faith comes first? Because there's a first night and there's a second night. Never mind that in Eretz Yisrael it comes together, faith and healing. The point is that the healing is going to follow the faith because in Mitzrayim everything was just at the beginning. They needed to go out of Mitzrayim to be able to come to faith in Hashem. By the way, this idea that the Alter Rebbe begins to develop is richly developed by all of the Rabbeim. And we could talk for hours about this concept, how this concept is developed. In fact, one of the last major Hasidic discourses the Rebbe delivered was called Matzah Zu in 1989. It was all about this very subject. The matzah, the way it was then, their first level of matzah, followed by the second level of matzah. But we eat the matzah of the after Chatzot, the after Hashem's revelation. We eat it before Chatzot. Because we're already there. We're starting from the faith. So if we're starting from the faith, and we're coming to the healing. So one second, we have faith in Hashem. What kind of healing are we talking about even over here? What is this healing? What is it even? Do you understand? Especially now that we understand this clarity, the first thing I want to tell you is that I realized that in this little piece, the Alter Rebbe, after introducing us to the concept of bread of healing and bread of faith, the Rebbe is in a word explaining to us that for us, first and foremost is the faith. We're at faith to begin with, and we're not like the Jewish people who left Mitzrayim. Michla de Memnusa the first night, Michla de Asavasa the second night. We'll soon talk what that means, healing. But first is faith. For us, it's primary faith. We are working on nurturing and strengthening faith. That's what we're working on. And then there's this concept of healing. But for us, faith, that's where we are. We're already at faith. And that's why he just says, the Alter Rebbe said, and he brings this little piece to show you that when they were in Mitzrayim, when the refuah brought to the faith, when they left Egypt, they were sick, spiritually sick. They had a spiritual malaise. And they were able to wean themselves. And they were able to experience faith in Hashem. So that's one kind of reality. But we're talking about a different reality. We're talking about the healing we're talking about comes after faith. And that means we don't have to go back to be in Egypt again. We don't have to become atheists again to believe again. We don't have to leave the fold to come back to the fold. A person will say, I want to be a Baal Tshuva, so let me go do a lot of averus and then I'll come back to Judaism. That's ridiculous. You don't have to become sick in order to appreciate good health. You could appreciate good health by just opening your eyes and learning to appreciate the gifts of life. You don't have to be sick to appreciate. Did you have to lose everything to appreciate what you had? Did a person have to have his or her life flash before their eyes to know that life is valuable? You know, like these epiphanies that they show in Hollywood? Like these epiphanies that life is meaningful. A whole movie full of violence and who knows what, and the person has this epiphany. Wow, like a light bulb moment. Really? Did it take all that to have this like epiphany moment that there's more to life than money? There's more to life than fun? So we don't need to have to be in the doldrums spiritually in order to have the first thing is faith. That's the first thing he wants you to know. That's now that we explain what our matzah is, now what we have to understand, what kind of healing are we talking about altogether? Now that we understand what our matzah is today. So we are really primarily it's michla de mehemenusa. So in order to help you understand and appreciate this, I want to share with you something that the Rebbe Maharash, the fourth Rebbe, writes in a mimer, which is called Hemshech V'Kocha. This was delivered in 1877, fascinating continuity of Maimarim. And in Hemshech V'Kocha, there is a significant portion in which he talks about Pesach, and specifically in the 60th chapter, he talks about matzah. And he says like this. And this is going to touch on the business of the physical and the spiritual. Because remember we talked about the Hasidim were confused. So is this a physical healing, spiritual healing? What kind of healing are we talking about even? Because we're not sick. We didn't come to Pesach as non-believers. What is going on here? So the Rebbe Maharash says like this. When we eat matzah, l'shem mitzvah, we're eating matzah for the purpose of a mitzvah, We're eating physical food. Physical food. Now, if you don't eat, if you're very hungry, and then you eat, how do you feel? Better. Mm-hmm. You know, food is makes you feel like a mensch, especially if you didn't eat. Gufay hagashmi miskasha berchayas nafshi. In order for body and soul to be together, body has to be strong. Body needs food. Without food, it doesn't work. Now, all of the mitzvot we do, as a rule, do not contribute towards our physical well-being. Listening to the shofar may make you realize what life's about, but it doesn't contribute to your physical well-being. Sitting in the sukkah, especially when it's cold outside, does not contribute to your physical well-being. It doesn't. It doesn't make you. It doesn't restore you in any. Think about every mitzvah we do. Doesn't physically change your life. But if you're hungry and you eat matzah, it will physically impact you. The matzah is a mitzvah that nourishes, not only spiritually, but it nourishes in a physical or material way. However, matzah is sacred food. We don't have any sacred food outside of matzah. There is no sacred food. Matzah, the essence, the mahut of matzah is godliness. It's a spiritual food. It even represents the concept of spirituality because of its humility. Because it's not allowed to rise. Because the chametz represents all the things that are wrong with people in life. And the matzah represents that self-abnegation. So it's mahut zelikus. And that's why it's called michlo de mehemenuta. That's why it's called bread of faith. Why? Because besides the fact that it has an impact on the soul, because you're doing a mitzvah, the Mid-Rebbe Marash says it has an impact also on the physical body, the physical, corporeal reality of a person. How so? Listen to what he explains now. When the Jewish people left the land of Egypt, they were totally undeveloped spiritually. They needed to go through weeks and weeks of counting up an inner transformation. Now too, our godly soul, the godly soul is magnificent. If it's godly, it's magnificent. How could a soul be ugly? How could a soul be dirty? It's a godly soul. It's a chelik elikamimal. Okay. So what do we have to do then for the soul? We have to strengthen the faith. We have faith. We have to strengthen the faith. And to strengthen the faith of a soul, he says, ain zera busa. Well, that's like a novelty. Of course the soul has as faith. What would the novelty be? The novelty is that besides the fact that inherently we believe, and underneath everything, I still care about the fact that I feel connected to God, but instead, that also in the animal soul, the selfish soul, which is given to a person, Hashem embodies the neshama in a corporeal existence. Why? Why be embodied? Why assume that physical, corporeal reality? What does it do for your soul? Think about it this way. The soul is close to Hashem. It's basking in divinity and godliness. And then the soul is taken out of that reality and now it is embodied. And what does the body want? Pleasure. Feed me. Pet me. Make me feel good. Me, me, me. That's all the... And what, how do you think the soul feels about that? He feels weighed down. He feels like he's wearing an albatross. And the soul gets frustrated. And the body is constantly trying, the bodily reality is trying to bring the soul down. Do you know how the Zohar metaphorizes this? The Zohar says there was a father who wanted, a king who wanted to teach his son about being virtuous. So what did he do? He sent a harlot, a prostitute, to proposition his son. And he was hoping that his son would have the moral conviction to push her away. It was a test. It was all a test. It was a test to strengthen his spiritual mettle. That's why we're here. We're here to strengthen our souls because our souls are not being challenged, and by doing the right thing, our souls emerge much more impressive. Stronger and enhanced. So
how can it be enhanced if it's already got
the how could a soul be enhanced? That's a very, very good question. And it's beyond the purview of this class, but the truth is that the neshama in and of itself doesn't need to be fixed. It's not broken, but it can be enhanced. It can be enriched. Think about this. A person who knows an enormous amount of knowledge and then comes to a new understanding of something. Does he have a better understanding? Yeah. Was he a fool before? No, he wasn't uneducated, but now he has even a better understanding. So the neshama can become even closer. But you're right, that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to transform this world. But that's another story. So here, the Mirab Marash says, the question is, how do we get the body to stop pestering us so much? How do we get the body to work with us instead of against us? How do we get the body to get excited about Yiddishkeit? So it too wants Shabbat. So it too wants the camaraderie of community. So it too is moved and uplifted when it does somebody a favor. To feel good at helping somebody else. That's a gift, by the way. It doesn't just come. I saw a little video today. I actually shared it on Facebook. I'll tell you what the video is about. It's a man, a Jewish man from Israel, whose son was murdered on Yom Kippur, on Simchas Torah morning, on Shmini Atzeret. Sent a text. They're killing, my friends are dead. They killed him at the Nova Fest. The Nova killed him, the monsters killed him. And he was so broken. And the man's crying as he tells the story. And his son never had the privilege of getting married. He got killed before he got married. And so he puts out this message on Facebook that he saw a number of weddings taking place on army bases. Puts out a message on Facebook, and he said, if there's a soldier who wants to propose, but he can't afford, doesn't have a ring, call me, and I'm gonna give you a ring. 6 minutes doesn't go by, he gets a phone call. Guy comes to his, he's a diamond dealer, he makes jewelry in Tel Aviv, gives the guy a ring. A few hours later, he gets another call. He says, I gave it away already. That's like, guy says, so, can't help me? Because I really want to get married, but I need a ring. He just says, you know what? I'm going to give you a ring. The guy has given away 81 diamond rings to date. And the interviewer says to him, when are you going to stop? And he says, I'm not stopping. He says, my goal now is to help people build houses in Israel, because my son can't build a house in Israel. I want to build houses in Israel. And he says something to the effect of, this is my comfort. This makes me feel good. That's extraordinary. That's like what a neshama looks like when the body's out of the way. Now, Rahman al-Utslan, he went through a terrible trauma and they got the body out of the way for him. He's not thinking of how many zeros I have in my bank account. He's thinking about how many houses am I helping to build now. And that gives him nachas. That's an example of when the body, instead of getting in the way, becomes the cheerleader of the neshama. Now that's something. Says the Rebbe Marash, that's what happens when you eat matzah. Your body becomes a cheerleader of the neshama. A yid who eats matzah, all of a sudden you take pride and now you're in Yiddishkeit. Not just the neshama. Of course the neshama is getting strengthened. The body is getting strengthened. Shechaye ha'adam oz ha'yomerumim. He becomes an elevated person, he says. Passover elevates us. Passover enhances us. Passover makes us a better yid. Eating matzah on Pesach changes us. And that's why he says, and especially the night of Pesach, elevates us more than any other time of the year. Do you understand what matzah is? Do you understand what it means that it's feeding faith? Now think about this for a second. Do you understand the meaning of it healing? What's the malaise of the body? What's its sickness? I, me. The body is sick with itself. It's an addiction that you're never happy from anyway. And Pesach heals that. But it's not the healing of sickness. It's not the healing of being broken and now you're able to come out of the harrowing situation. It's the healing of being able through faith to come to being healed of your reality, of the material reality that brings you down. So the Rebbe Marash explains this, Maimer V'Kocha. There's a Maimer from the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rebbe Yosef Yitzchok. The Maimer is in Tavshin Ches, 1948, Pesach 1948. First of all, he says, I want to tell you a little bit about yourself. I'll tell you about yourself. He says, you, me, we're all a lamp. We're a lamp. Ner Hashem Nishmasadim, we're a lamp. What's in a lamp? In a lamp, there are three components. There's oil, fuel. There's a container, right? And there's a wick. If you have a container, a wick, and fuel, you have a lamp that can be lit. What happens if I have a beautiful container that's empty? Can I light my lamp? No. What if I have a container full of fine fuel but no wick? I can't light it either. So he says, which part is which? And he says, quoting the Zohar, that Shemen is Chachma. And Shemen, he says, that's the fuel that's able to fuel the neshama. He says we have our bodily reality that contains the energy of what can be ignited, which is the neshama. He says the wick is the actual mitzvahs that we're going to do, right? That's how we're going to make the neshama radiate. But what do you need to have? You need to have fuel. Now, there are some things that are not flammable. What happens when fire encounters them? Think about what is the most famous substance that's not flammable?
Water.
Now, if you get very technical in nuclear physics, the reason that water can't burn is because it's already burned. I know that sounds crazy, but that's the actual scientific definition of water. Water is where the electrons are already gone. That's the nature of H2O. Water has already, it follows that process. So you can't burn it twice. There's nothing left to burn. You Google it, you'll see I'm right. Water's already burnt. Bottom line is, when it comes in contact with fire, what does it do to the fire? It's a fire retardant. It stops the fire, not flammable. Then we have some things that are flammable, like wood, for example. It's very flammable. Does wood burn quietly? No. Wood fights. It fights kicking and screaming. It burns kicking and screaming. It releases its electrons kicking and screaming the whole way. It crackles with intensity. It's fighting the fire, but the fire wins. The fire devours it. The cleanest fuel is olive oil. The olive oil, there's no sound whatsoever. It burns silently, and the flame barely moves. The flame usually flickers, flickering fires. The olive oil burns. Why? Because the oil lends itself to it. The Friedrich Rebbe says it's in a state of bittul. It's a state of humility. It's a willing partner. Go ahead, he says. Go ahead. I'm happy to feed the flame. This represents the chokhmah and the neshama, the part of the yid that says, yes, I want to be part of this. Not that I'm kicking and screaming every second, I'm frustrated about the... No, this is the part of our neshama that loves it. This is the part of the neshama that we're talking about, the chokhmah. This is the faith. Now, going to Mitzrayim, in Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Friedrich Rebbe says that there were two escorts, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron. And Aaron's job is to elevate us, and Moshe Rabbeinu's job is to bring the Shekhinah down to us. He's gonna, so to speak, ignite our souls. So what does Aaron have to do? Aaron has to uplift us, make us ready. And Moshe Rabbeinu is being mamshech the ner. He's bringing the fire down to us. Says the Rebbe, the hamshacha is in a keli. There's a keli. There has to be a receptacle. You have to have, ideas have to have some kind of frame. Otherwise, you can't hold them. The fuel is just going to spill everywhere. How do you take the passion of Judaism and how do you channel it? How do you harness it? The answer is with a mitzvah. The mitzvah. So he says the keli for that fuel, for that subservience to Hashem, is the eating of matzah. The keli is the eating of matzah. And he goes, so that's the difference between matzah, chametz, and matzah. Chametz is all puffed up in self-importance. It's all about itself. It has a hargasha, it has a feeling. If I like it, I will do it. If I agree, it's all about I. I am the subject at hand. Matzah is bittul. Matzah has no taste. And actually, matzah doesn't have taste. And that's why it's called lechem. Oni. It's tasteless. Nobody says, give me that succulent piece of matzah right now. I'd like to savor it a little. No, it's a dry cracker. And he says the reasons come together. Because the chametz is always following its own rhyme and reason, he feels himself. He's very much aware of himself. Chametz is a person who's keenly aware of his likes and dislikes, his wants and don't wants. He's full of himself. And if he likes it, if it's good for him, he's in. And he's a narcissist. But it's all about him. You know, those are frustrating people, like narcissists. You heard about the narcissist who went on a blind date? He said to this poor girl, he said, you know, I just realized for the last hour, I've only talked about myself. What do you think about me? He's a narcissist. He's a chometz. He can't get ahead of himself. But he says, matzah represents kabbalah sel ratzah, which is subservience. Matzah represents that giving. He's not getting anything for it. By the way, this guy giving away those diamond rings, what's he getting for it? He's getting famous. He's nothing. This is a good feeling. Because he's helping other yidden. Because he's in such a broken state, his neshama is now shining in a beautiful way. So that's the idea of bittul. He says, achilas matzah brings what we call that a person should not feel himself. He stops talking about himself a whole day. It heals him of his narcissism. Now he's talking about Hashem. Now he's talking about a higher cause. It's mechazik de emunah. And it's called bread of healing. Because actually they go together. Haba hatalia. When you have that subservience, that humility, then you become healed of a sick way of living. A selfish, sick way of living. And here the Friedrich Rebbe says, because the michla de memnusa is the michla das vasa. That faith is healing. That's a healed life. That's a healthy life. It's a life of giving. It's a life of humility. It's ultimately a life of happiness. Because the greatest joy is in giving to others. And he says, emuna pshuta, simple faith is the refuah l'chol davar. People who live like a simple life like that, simple devotion to Hashem, that is the healing for all these challenges. And the beautiful thing is that this business of the healing, the Mittler Rebbe said, it's not only about healing the bodily, because it's so connected to the body, because it feeds the body, because it's part of the body, it also heals the body. It literally brings healing to the body. It makes us healthier. You know that stress is a number one killer? You know that people who are obsessed about themselves and things they want, they eat themselves up alive. Humble people are happier people. People are easygoing, not hung up on themselves and they need. They find inner satisfaction of being able to do something holy and good, of being able to make a real contribution. These literally contribute to physical health. It makes you a healthier person. So that's why the Mittler Rebbe said, if a yid is healthier in his spiritual sense, he's going to be healthier physically too. So it is healing. It actually comes a conduit for literal healing as well, because the Mittler Rebbe said for a yid, we can't separate between Gashmias and Ruchnias. So the Rebbe includes all this in the Haggadah because this is matzah. Now we know what matzah is. Now we know why we're eating matzah on the night of Pesach. Now we know what the matzah is doing for it. This is the healing effect of matzah. A chassid named Shmuel Witten asked the Friedrich Rebbe that what does it mean, bread of faith? Does it mean it gives vitality, life and faith? Or is it you come to a higher faith, a yin gavaya? So the Friedrich Rebbe said, no. The language that's used in Chassidus is mechazik, strengthens faith. He says faith doesn't need to be given life. Faith is life. Faith doesn't need to be a higher sort of faith. He said faith is able to place a Jew in a way where he could receive a higher level of blessing. And the Friedrich Rebbe told a story that there was a fellow who made Aliyah to Israel along with Rabbi Nachum Mendel of Vitebsk, who was known as the Baal Pri Haaretz. He wrote a Sefer called Pri Haaretz. This is the earliest documented modern Aliyah to Israel, 1776. The Alter Rebbe, by the way, was part of that group. Eventually, he was persuaded to return to Eastern Europe, but not before he took upon himself the personal responsibility of raising funds and supporting the Jewish people who were not allowed to work by the wonderful neighbors, the Ottomans, not allowed to work to support themselves. They studied Torah, and the Jewish people in Europe supported them. And the Alter Rebbe personally supported them and sent millions and millions of rubles over the course of his lifetime till the end of his terrestrial life. That was the charity, biggest charity he supported. It's the oldest continuous charity in Israel, by the way. It's the largest NGO in Israel, Kol Chabad, it's called. So there was this chassid who moved to Israel, made Aliyah. It was very difficult then, 1776, in Palestine, it was called then. And he didn't have any children. And he kept coming back to his Rebbe and pleading with his Rebbe to give him a bracha. And the Rebbe said, I can't help you. I can't help you. And he kept coming back. And he said, no, you're a Rebbe, you can't help me. And finally, the Mendel said to him, I want you to know, I actually couldn't help you. But your faith was so strong that you have been able to bring forth a blessing that you never really had to begin with. In other words, there's sometimes a tzaddik could be mamshech a bracha, the Friedrich Rebbe explained. A tzaddik can take a bracha that's in a high place and you can download it. Because sometimes the blessing's there, but there's something missing. The network isn't working. So the tzaddik can bring the blessing down. But you had nothing to bring down. You weren't supposed to have children. But through your simple faith, you created a new persona in heaven for yourself. You created blessing that you weren't going to have. So the Shmuel Witten says, was that because Reb Mendel was his Rebbe? The Friedrich Rebbe says, not necessarily. He says, maybe the Mendel helped him open the door. But ultimately, it was his faith that brought it forth. Now think about this. Think about this little story. So God forbid somebody actually is sick. And he sits at night on Pesach and he eats the matzah and he eats matzah in the course of Pesach and he's absolutely committed with full faith and trust in Hashem that actually could bring him a bracha of healing he wouldn't have otherwise. Even if he wasn't meant to be healed, that could bring the healing. That's the meaning of emunah, bringing a healing. So we're talking about matzah has a salutary effect. It makes us more balanced. It makes us healthier. It makes us happier. It makes us physically, physiologically, and spiritually healthier when we eat matzah on the night of Pesach. Is that why this is so important? If I'm knocking my head against the wall trying to get people to eat matzah after it's dark? Because matzah makes all the difference. Here is a beautiful expression that just like sharpens this from the Rebbe. This is printed in the Hisafas of Likutei Sichos. Of this particular sikha I'm quoting is in the seventh volume of Likutei Sichos. The Rebbe says, emunah needs to be strengthened. What does it mean it needs to be strengthened? It needs to be brought into our reality. Because sometimes emunah can be atmospheric. A person believes, but he or she is not living their life in accordance with it, what they believe. Yes, I believe in God. Of course, God can make all the difference. But the ganef, the thief, is busy praying as he makes his heist. So if you believe that God could help you, that's why you're praying, why would you be stealing? Then just go make a living. Hashem will give you what you need. Yeah, he believes. I mean, clearly he believes. He's praying. Nobody paid him to pray. Because sometimes emunah can be atmospheric like that. So what's the job of matzah? Anchoring the faith. Bringing it into our corporeal reality, like we said before. Bring it into the body. In a way that Rebbe says, on Pesach, Pesach's message is faith. It happens automatically. For Hashem reaches out to us. But he says it happens through eating matzah. That's the meaning of matzah is michla de mehemnusen. That's the meaning of it's bread and faith. And he cites the Maimer of Akocha and the Maimer de Sicha de Friedrich Rebbe. And he says, b'matzah gashmias shoyda b'chinas mehusa lekus. The matzah contains a godly reality, a godly element. Umizen nizen v'chai gam hachayas hagashmi. The physical body gets to live from that food because matzah can keep you alive. And therefore, it affects not only the physical, the spiritual, pardon me, but it affects even the physical. It's able to bring the loftiest ideas down. And the Rebbe adds, it's not only the night of Pesach. He says the Rebbe Marash makes a big chiddush that it also means the rest of Pesach as well. So I try to eat a little bit of matzah every day of Pesach. Atkins or not, you know, you got to eat matzah because this is an opportunity. Or here, in the way the Rebbe in the 12th volume of Likutei Sichos under the opening Chag HaPesach, it's known that going out of Mitzrayim is in order to receive the Torah, in order for us to become elevated. But the Rebbe says, of all the elevation that follows Yetzias Mitzrayim, Nis'al nishtanu l'mal yusa kol yamei ha-Pesach. The days of Pesach are extraordinary. Because on these days, a yid is nourished by matzah, and matzah is mehusa elikus. That the physical body is connected to a mitzvah. That a person physically is alive, pardon me, because he's eating something godly. And therefore, the matzah necessarily has an impact on the godly soul, and it enables the godly soul to have an impact on the animal soul, which is the Yetzer Hara. That the Yetzer Hara shouldn't get in the way as much. Shele yosis kol kach. The Yetzer Hara shouldn't bother him so much. Ushe yaschel his bar. The Yetzer Hara should become a little bit more refined. A little bit, you know, like shame him into being silent a little bit. And the body should allow the neshama to express itself with perfect faith in Hashem. That, my dear friends, is the healing effect of eating matzah. And now, when you think of all this, all of a sudden, what the Rebbe puts into the Haggadah makes perfect sense. It's perfect sense. These few pithy sentences, which didn't make any sense to us an hour and a half ago, now should sing off the page. So that's what it means. First is the main thing is the faith. The healing is a secondary thing over here. And yes, it changes us not only spiritually, but even in our physical dimension, even in a material way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us, that we should be zoicha even before we have to eat matzah, that Mashiach should be here already. And imagine if matzah could elevate us in this kind of situation, imagine what matzah is going to be like in the Beis HaMikdash Shemir Tzashem. Imagine what matzah will be. And b'chol eifin, we should encourage our family and our friends to eat matzah on the night of Pesach, not on the afternoon, because it's worthless then, because it's not michel dimem nusa, not michel das vasa, it's just indigestion, and nobody gains anything from that. And if Yidden will eat matzah, their faith will be fortified, we will all together be healthier, and hopefully in that state we will be zoiche, lekabel pnei Mashiach tzidkenu, and to experience all of Hashem's wonderful blessings. B'mheira ubi ameinu amein. Thank you for joining. Please subscribe if you haven't yet. Make sure you enable notifications and share the wealth of Torah study with your family, your friends and neighbors. God bless you all. Laila tov. Gute Nacht.